So a couple of weeks ago, or maybe it was 1 week ago, I was asked to keep somebody's furnace running. And they're like, as long as you just keep putting fire in it, it'll be okay. But if it goes out, then it's tricky. And for somebody that likes to cook with charcoal, I am horrible at lighting fires. I don't know why it is. I remember, now this might come as a bit of a shock to some of you, but when I was 15 years old, I worked on a horse farm. My parents decided they were going to move to the middle of nowhere, and this horse farm was the only place that I could work. And so a lot of times I was just cleaning stalls. That was my main job. But we went from using straw to like these bags of like wood shavings. And so at the end of the day, there was always all this brown paper bag. And so my boss would say, oh, just burn it. And so I'd go and I'd try and burn it. And you know, it wasn't really lighting as fast as I would have liked it to. So when my boss wasn't there, I'd go and get some gasoline and I'd pour it on. And then I'd light it, and then it would go up great. And the longer I did that, it seemed like the more gasoline I poured. I remember this one particular day, so it was in a 45-gallon drum, and I'd stick all this paper in there. Blair knows where this is going. And so I put some gas in there, and then I put some more paper in it, and I put some more gas on it. And then I just sit there with a match. And I got that paper ball to jump out of that thing about 8 feet. And it was fun. It was probably the best part of my day. But it did not help me light a fire at all. When I was working as a cook at the Christian camp, for Friday, when everybody was leaving, the guy was like, okay, we're going to use charcoal, so just go and spray this lighter fluid on the charcoal and start the fire. So, I don't know, I didn't know what I was doing. I just went, poured it on, lit a match. Oh, it was a great big fire, it was amazing. And then it went out about 10 seconds later. I was like, so I went back to the director, I'm like, yeah, the barbecue's not working. He's like, did you put the lighter fluid on? I'm like, yeah. He's like, did you let it soak in? Oh. No, I did not do that. I was just there for the big flame. That's all I really wanted to see. And yeah, so if you ask me to light a fire, chances are I'm not going to do a very good job of it. So I'm going to stress over making sure that that fire stays lit. And yeah, so you just think about that story for a while we're reading Romans 8, 1 to 17. It's page 916 in your pew Bible, or 1227 if you're using my Bible. But Romans 8 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be met, fully met, in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. There is a lot going on in that passage, and while I was reading through it, I could not help, first of all, thinking about my great fire-making skills, but also about MacGyver. I don't know if anybody remembers watching MacGyver, but he could make anything out of just about anything, and it would look great. I remember this one. I don't know what was so great about this one particular episode, but he was in a runaway truck or something, and it was heading down a hill, and it was going to crash into a bunch of people, and he had to figure out a way to fix it. And so, he came up with some great idea with, like, chewing gum and some tie wraps that he had in his pocket or something, and everything was great. And then I remember thinking, when there was a similar situation, I'm like, why doesn't he do the same thing over again? I guess that wouldn't make for very good television if you just kept doing the same thing over and over again. But what really hit me this week is that all of his solutions were single solutions. It's very easy to do something for a one-time explosion of fire. It's really easy to do to put enough effort into something so that in this particular instance, it looks great. It looks enjoyable. But if you want it to be sustainable, there needs to be a foundation. And you need to build on that foundation. You can't just keep starting over, because as I recall me blowing up paper bags, gasoline is a single-use product. And once you use it once, that's it. It's gone. And there's no foundation. And the next time you go to start a fire, you got to start all over again. And I think about that in our Christian walk. It's really easy to come to church on Sunday. And so, yeah, it's the first day of the week. I'm going to be extra spiritual today. Maybe your Saturday was a little questionable. Maybe your week leading up to it was rough. And you're like, no, I'm going to put all my effort into putting on my best face for Sunday. And I don't know if anybody's tried that, because I have in the past. And by Sunday afternoon, it's like, that was enough for me. I could put all my effort into one time. And then and then it falls short. Because that is the beautiful thing about the good news of Jesus Christ, is that we don't have to put in the effort. We don't have to strive. We were talking this week in Bible study on Thursday about suicide, and this question came up. It was like some denominations, they're like, oh, suicide, that's just unforgivable. And the one thing that I did not mention was once we make that the law, now it becomes salvation by works, because now we are doing something to earn our salvation by not committing suicide. But that has never been the message that Jesus tried to share with us. In fact, it's the exact opposite message. And when you look through the Old Testament, and I know so many people, they love the Old Testament, and it's rich, and it's sometimes for us, it's easy to look at the Israelites and say, oh, you guys are foolish. You just keep trying to do everything yourself, and you just continually fail. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like anything that we might be guilty of doing? The Old Testament, the law was given to prove that we cannot do it ourselves. There is nothing that we can do that will justify our presence with God. There is nothing, we cannot follow the rules. And Jesus fulfilled the law because he did not have the same father that the rest of us had. I know some of you are really going to like this. But the sin, Scripture says that sin is passed down from the father. And so because of that, because we all have human fathers, we all have that sin in us from the start. Jesus did not. Jesus' father was God, who is perfect. And so that is why he was able to fulfill all of the law. That is why he said that he would provide the lamb, because we can't do it by ourselves. And so the sooner that we come to realize that surrender is the only way to move forward, the sooner we can begin to live in the Spirit. I know it's an incredibly difficult problem to have, because we have been raised from infancy to be independent, to do things our own. If you want something done right, do it yourself. That's how we've been raised. What we've been taught year after year. And if you try to do something, do it better. What is good enough? Nothing. You just keep going and trying. And so this idea that, no, the way to get closer to Christ is not to try really hard. So I'm just going to keep my eyes closed and I'm going to pray until my timer on my phone goes off, is to surrender to Christ. And I know every time I talk about surrender, people ask me, what does that mean? What does it look like to surrender? And for me, surrender looks like looking for somebody else. Somebody else's happiness. If you've been in a relationship, you probably know what that means to wake up and say, well, I'm going to try and make this person happy. I want to make this person happy. And then I'm sure we've all woke up some days and we're like, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and do this. I'm going to go to Lefebvre's. I'm going to go to Elwood Epps. I need a new gun. Those are some of the things that we like to wake up and do. And those are not necessarily surrendering to God. If we want to surrender to God, we need to wake up and lie in our beds and be like, Lord, today I offer myself to you. We read all the time, oh, God's promises are renewed to us every morning. And we love that promise. It's a good promise. But then we usually forget that God is unchangeable. He is that rock and that foundation that we can build on, and he is going to renew his promise every morning. Sometimes we like to renew our promise once a month or once a week, maybe once a year if you're one of those people. But God renews his promise with us every morning. And so we need to remember that every morning when we wake up, because Scripture tells us over and over again that our life is no longer our own. I know we like to think, yeah, it's not mine, but I've got stuff that I want to do. And that is in contrast to what Scripture says and what we say we believe. Oh yes, I believe all of Scripture. Sometimes I just pass over some of the things because they don't really sit very well with me. But if we really indeed want to be in the Spirit, we need to wait on God. We need to ask God, I know you have called me into your kingdom. I know that I have been adopted and I am an heir and a co-heir with Christ. And Christ has a mission, and that person over there has a mission, and that person over there has a mission. What about me? What about the mission that God has for each and every one of you? Because that's what's going to push back against all the chaos that we see in the world. We could sit around in our circles and we could just sit and complain. We can complain that, oh, this is going on over here, and this is a gong show over here, and who knows what, like, these people don't even have their heads screwed on straight. That is not going to help or solve anything. That is not going to move the kingdom further. In fact, it is probably going to do more damage than good, because those people that witness this circle of complaining, they're going to be like, these are the people that God's sending? These are the people that say that God's telling me what to do today, and all they're doing is complaining. There's nothing good that can come of complaining about the situation. The best thing that we can do is submit to God, to ask God, how can I help to move your kingdom further? We sit around a lot and we wait for God to do things, but God has made it very clear in his word that you and I, we are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. If we want to see God move in our world, we need to be willing to move. We cannot stand still and continue to grow, because we want to live in the Spirit. I think a lot of us are trapped in this idea that, oh yeah, I'm living by the Spirit, but we're not really living in the Spirit. We're not growing in our relationship with Christ. We're not really all that much different than we were last year or the year before. In fact, as I continue to seek after God, new things come in, new understanding come to me I realized that, oh, what I was doing here, I might have been, oh, it might have been a little, it was better. But there's still more that I can do. There's still more that I can surrender so that God can transform that part of me. We are here today to worship and to hear God's word for us. There's a big difference between information and transformation. I'm sure in this room we have a metric ton of information. But are we allowing that information to penetrate our hearts? Because you can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you're not going to apply it, it's basically useless. We can know everything about God, and I know PhD candidates and people with a PhD who are incredibly smart, but I haven't seen them do anything. Not for the kingdom. I've seen them do things for themselves, but not for the kingdom. That is the purpose that we have, is to further God's kingdom so that God would be glorified in the world. There are people that you are probably going to meet this week that have never, and I know it sounds weird, but they have never heard that Jesus loves them. They have never heard that Jesus came in the form of a man to die for our sins. And these people, they desperately need to hear this to give them hope. They don't need to hear that they're going to be judged. They don't need to hear that what they're doing is wrong. What they need to hear is that Jesus Christ loves them. That the God of the universe feels that they have such a value and they are of such worth that he died for their sins to reconcile them to the Father. That is the way that we combat the chaos that is in this world. And we cannot do that on our own. Because even if we try and we're like, oh, I'm going to go out this week and I'm going to tell somebody that Jesus loves them. You can try it, but it'll be forced. It'll be forced, and there'll be more of you in that conversation than there is of the Spirit. Because there's nothing that we can do to convince people. Like, as a pastor, I know there's nothing I can do to convince people. I can convince you maybe that you should turn and listen to God. And just like that person that you're going to encounter, you might sit there and you might pour out your heart to them. And they'll be like, okay, thanks. That was whatever. And they walk away. But you're going to plant a seed, and the Holy Spirit is going to water. And that seed is going to grow. And it's going to be the Holy Spirit that inspires that person. What it is, our role as the hands and feet is to convince people that they need to give the Holy Spirit a chance. People tell me all the time, they're like, oh, I don't like talking to strangers. Or I don't like speaking in public. And neither do I. I've told you this many times before. I am not a public speaker. And if you see me in a group setting, I will be the one standing in the corner, not talking to anybody. Because this is not the natural, like, I know I have friends. Well, Gabriel, our youngest son, like, he will get into a crowd and he will make friends with everybody in that crowd. He will talk and have them laughing and doing all these things. He loves being in those situations. That's not me. And people tell me all the time, they're like, well, this is what you do. I'm doing this because I am surrendering to God. And God has said, this is where I have led you, and this is where I want you to go, and I have followed because of that. And God has qualified me to be here. He supports me. And all these things that we say to ourselves that, oh, no, I could not do that. I couldn't. No, God's asking me to go over here and to talk to this person or to do that. That's not me. No, what that is you trying to be in control. Trying to say that, oh, no, God's got something better for me because that's not, he couldn't possibly have this to do, me to do this. He's going to want me to do something else. I was pretty convinced for a while that God wanted me to go to Spain. Well, let me tell you, I was made abundantly clear that, no, God did not want me to go to Spain. I wanted to go to Spain. I could make it sound really good. I had a whole mission statement as to why I was going to go to Spain. But there was far more of me in there than there was of God. And so it takes that, you have to surrender to God. You have to say that, God, what you want for my life, where you are calling me into, I will follow you. Because God's not going to just send you, oh, yeah, go over there, talk to those people. God's already talking to those people. He's beckoning you to come over. Because he's over there and he's knocking on the door of their heart and they're just not listening. Because they don't want to listen. There's too many distractions around in this world. And they are distracted by those things. And while Jesus is over there knocking on the door of their heart, he's looking at you and he's like, please, follow me. Come here. I'm already there. I just need you to show these people that I am real. And when we begin to surrender to Christ, then we will truly be living in the Spirit, when we can see God beckoning us to him. Not telling God, oh, this is what I'm going to do today. I want you to be there. But when we can sense God's presence and God calling us to himself, then we can begin to enjoy the presence of his Spirit. We're going to get ready for communion here. And I just give you this opportunity to quiet your heart before God. If you need to repent before God, whatever it is you need to do to make yourself right with God, I encourage you now to take some time.